visitors in our assembly today. We're grateful that you're in our presence. We always like to preface before the sermon that if there's anything you see in our assembly that you may not understand, you might have a question about, if there's anything in the sermon that you might hear that you don't understand, or you need perhaps more clarity on, or if you disagree with something that is said in the sermon, you'd be a very dear friend of mine if you could bring that to my attention. Feel comfortable with whoever you might feel comfortable with to address your concern. Please don't leave the building with a question or a disagreement in your heart. Let's sit down and open the Bible and let the Word of God answer those concerns for us. Might want to add, I believe today might be the last service for our brother Matt Hall. And they are relocating. I don't know if this will be the last service or not, but they are relocating south of Dayton to the Ottervine facility. He and Sue, due to Sue's condition. So we want to certainly remember Sue and that in our prayers as we have been. But also just to bid them Godspeed and check with Matt following the service today to get any update on that. Matt and Sue have been tremendous assets to this church here at Englewood. You can't look around this building and not see
Sue Hall's effect that she's left on this building in so many ways. When you walk into the foyer, all the stenciling, all the scriptures was done by Sue. The screen up here outlined by Sue. The maintenance over the years by Brother Nat. They've just been tremendous assets, both physically as well as spiritually. As Kevin prayed in his prayer, we've had just a tremendous week last week with our brother Keith Greer holding our gospel meeting. Did an excellent job. He talked about life in the valley. And he mentioned a number of valleys that we get ourselves in through our time and through our journey here on earth. Did an excellent job. We're preached of that. I thought I might just follow that up with a topic that I believe really, really needs our attention as members here of the Englewood Church. I will go on record to say that there are some who are not here of our membership that really, really, really need this lesson. Okay? Perhaps they'll view it via live stream, but nevertheless, we will go ahead with our plans here. Before I get that, also, another announcement I want to make is Sister Eileen Webb is back with us. It's good to see her in our presence this morning. She had moved to Hillsboro maybe a little over a year ago. She said she missed me so much, she just had to come back. Yeah, right. No, nevertheless. Our couples from Stamford, Kentucky, and our couples from Warner Robins, Georgia, now home of George and Reba Branson. They were suggested and advised by George and Reba to come visit with us, and they're here, so be sure and greet them, and they say George and Reba's doing quite well. So let's talk about commitment. Let me go ahead and turn that back out. Commitment. One of those sermons that, again, I think is needed as a reminder to each of us as Christians in our calls for serving Jesus, that it does take just that. It takes commitment. We don't want to confuse commitment with mere involvement. There is a huge difference. And so I guess the point and the takeaway of this lesson this morning is this. Where do you find yourself? Where do I find myself when it comes to serving the Lord? Am I committed to the Lord and His cause? Or am I just merely involved? I show up. You know, with the local church, with each local church, here's a true statement. You have your core. You have your core. And you have your crowd. The core of the local church holds things together. We need more of the crowd to join the core here at Englewood. want you to understand that, all right? Here's the definition of involvement: to engage as a participant. You didn't need me to tell you that. You knew what involvement means. We involve ourselves in a number of things throughout our journey here in this life. We become a participant, if you will, of a number of things in this life, both secular as well as spiritual, all right? And then here would be the definition of commitment: bound or obligated as under a pledge to a particular cause, action, or attitude. So there's involvement, there's commitment. Where do you see yourself this morning? Involved, to engage as a participant, or committed, bound or obligated, again, to the cause and work of this local church here at Englewood. Let's go further. Maybe we can give another illustration. Who likes ham and eggs? Who doesn't like ham and eggs? All right. But the county fair was going on, and so Henrietta the hen thought she would make a donation to the county fair. She talked to her friend Porky the pig on the farm one day and said, "What are you going to donate, Porky?" She said, "I'm going to donate. I'm going to be involved." But Porky had to say this: "Well, for me to be involved, I have to make a total commitment." We get that, don't we? We understand that, yeah. Well, let's bring a little bit closer to home. Let's talk just a second or two about this social gospel that is permeating the body of Christ in so many places, sadly. Okay? Because here's what the social gospel does. And when I say social gospel, yes, I'm including the churches of Christ in this. All right? Yeah, they emphasize the fun. They emphasize the food. They emphasize the frolic. And we'll discuss that in our adult class, Lord willing, next week. As far as grieving the Spirit, what can grieve the Spirit? Using artificial means to get people into the body. We'll look at that in more detail as far as that goes. But in your Bibles, in Romans 14, if I could get a reader, Romans 14, Brother Adam, if you'll get Romans 14 at verse number 17. Listen to how Paul writes to the saints about what the local church is truly and genuinely all about. All right? Watch this. Did you see how he compares the physical? The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. But no, it's about those spiritual characteristics. That's why we come. But wait a minute, this is nothing new. No, this is nothing new even in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ will sometimes in different places use various means to draw people in. They'll put it out on their marquee. You know, maybe it's a cabbage roll dinner Friday night here in our fellowship hall. These folks don't even know what fellowship means. They think fellowship is fun, food, and frolic. Fellowship in the New Testament scriptures is never of a physical nature. It's a spiritual nature. You're in the fellowship hall this morning, brothers and sisters. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. Now, the pure gospel demands the lost to repent. The pure gospel doesn't pamper and bait individuals to come and join us. No, the pure gospel demands the lost to repent and to commit to the Lord in truth and holiness. That pure gospel was being preached in chapter 3 of Acts at verse number 19 when Peter told those Jews to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You see, nothing social about that at all. Strictly spiritual. Well, what about me? And I say, what about me? And you say, what about you? What about you? As a member of the church at Englewood, do you find yourself totally committed to this work? Let me say again, there are some who really needed to hear this morning. I personally invited some of our members who are sporadic in their attendance to be here to hear this sermon. I got to thank you. Maybe something came up. I won't pass judgment. Nevertheless, what about me? Totally committed? Merely involved? Are we just going through the motions? Am I just warming a pew? Where are you? And where am I this morning? Where on the graph, where do we find ourselves? You know, am I down here toward the bottom or am I zooming toward the top? I'm totally committed. You know what? Sometimes we lose focus. I'm 68 years old. I don't know how much time I've got left. I've got a vision for this church to continue on in the future for years to come. I may not be here in years to come. But young people, those of you who are members here, what's your vision? Do you see your need to be totally committed to this effort and this work for this church to continue on? That's what it's going to take for this church to keep from disbanding. It's going to take commitment. It cannot take just being merely involved, but truly committed to the cause. Now, think about it. To speak of commitment is to speak of priorities. And why do I say that? Because of this. Life is all about priorities and values. That's what life is about. And let me throw this in. How committed we are to something depends on how much we value it. Does that make sense? Not just because I said it. That makes sense. Let me say it again. How committed we are to something depends on how much we value it. How much do you value your commitment here at Englewood? Is it a priority for you here at Englewood? If I'm committed to the Lord, guess what I'm going to treasure? If I'm committed to the Lord, well, I'm going to treasure His sacrifice. Jesus paid the debt He did not owe for me. Yeah. It's like this in our marriages. If I'm committed to marriage, and I understand it takes two to have this commitment, we get that, then I'm going to treasure my marriage because I want my marriage to be successful. But wait a minute. If I'm committed to myself, then I just treasure things, kind of like that rich farmer there in Luke chapter 12, the one who had so many things that his barns couldn't hold them all. You remember that story? Yeah. I got to tear them down. I don't have room. I got to build bigger barns. And you know he did. And after he filled them, do you remember his philosophy? So, you've got things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, that sounds good. And that is the idea of a lot of folks out there. That's the philosophy they use. Hey, I worked for it. I bought it. I got it. It's all mine. Now I'm going to take it easy and just enjoy it. But someone came knocking that night. You remember that? Yeah, the Lord. Yeah, God said, you fool. You fool. Tonight your soul's going to be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? You see, he was committed to self. He wasn't committed to God. It's not bad to have things. Just don't let things blind you to your purpose as a Christian. That's where the challenge oftentimes is. Okay? I'm moving ahead. Let's Let's look at the Lord demands total commitment. If you're taking notes, can I suggest this real quick? For those of you who are note takers, just a reminder. On the back table, we have this. One for the morning, one for the evening. And it talks about my worship notes. People to remember in my prayers, as Bill announces them, or says in the bulletin. The sermon topic, the Bible verse, the preaching, and then you make more notes. Okay? Write the date. Excellent piece of a resource to use if you're a note taker, but wait a minute. Let's now look at how the Lord demands total commitment. Listen to Solomon there in Proverbs chapter 16 at verse 3. We're talking this morning about what? We're talking about commitment. And lo and behold, the first thing Solomon says there in Proverbs chapter 3 is commit. Do you remember the definition of it? Commit your works to the Lord. And if you commit your works to the Lord, guess what happens up here? Your thoughts will be established. You want a parallel verse to that? Go to Philippians chapter 4 at verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are holy, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, what does Paul say to do? He said, meditate on these things. You see, and you can only do that when you commit yourself to the Lord. That's when you commit. That's when you can meditate. It's when you're committed to the Lord. Your thoughts will be established. Matthew 13. At verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says it's like a hidden treasure. Stay with me on this. Hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. He hid this treasure. And for joy over it, he goes, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Can I say this? Is eternal life worth purchasing? Are you willing to give up anything and everything that's standing between you and God for eternal life? Are you that committed? Or are we thinking, that's just a little bit too much now? that may be just a little bit too much. No, let's keep reading. Okay, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He bought that pearl of great price. Not a literal pearl, folks. One obeys the gospel. One will pay whatever price is needed to obey the gospel to gain eternal life. All right? He goes on. Luke 9, where Brother Ethan read this morning, then he said to him all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Watch verse 24. For whosoever, that means you and that means me, that means everyone listening via live stream, that means everyone in the world who wants to follow Jesus. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If it's all about your life, you're going to lose that life eventually. But whoever loses his life for my sake, for following me, will save his life. Boy, what an investment there. You talking about a return on your investment? There it is. Spiritually speaking, all right, think about that. For what profit is it to a man if he, what? Gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. What good do those things do you? All those things that you put before the Lord and you had your fun time down here on earth and then you died. Now what have you got? Because you were merely involved, what do you got now? What do you have, I should say? Well, let's keep reading. Now it happened in Luke 9:57. As they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. That sounds like commitment to me, doesn't it to you? But let's keep reading. Jesus looked right into his heart and look what he says. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man does not even have a pillow to lay his head on, basically. Are you sure you can follow me? Are you really ready to make that kind of commitment? Then he said to another, follow me. But said, Lord, here it is. Let me first. Me first. That's our problem today in our society, in our world. It's all about me. I say even sometimes in the body of Christ, it's still all about me. We haven't crucified that old person as we should have. You see, sometimes we resuscitate him or her back up, and we start thinking like the world again. But let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, no, you let the dead bury their own dead. How do you do that? You let the dead bury their own dead. Death is something that's coming to all of us. We understand that. You bury. Yes, you have to bury the physical dead, but if you're spiritually dead, you are lost. Listen, another said there in verse chapter 9, Lord, I will follow you, but he had the same problem. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But what did Jesus say? He said, no one, putting his hand to the plow of following me. And looking back, they're not fit for the kingdom. In other words, if you can't commit, that means there's still something back there you're looking after that you want. And Jesus said, you can't do it. No. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God demands commitment. That's why. That's what it means. Luke 14. Now great multitudes went with him. Remember, the Lord demands total commitment. That's our thought as we go through these slides here. Now we're going to change here in a moment. But wait a minute. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters. Do you see that? Yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you're going to put family ahead of the Lord, you can't be a disciple of Christ. Why? Because you're not fully committed. Blood means more to you than God means to you. God doesn't want that. All right? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you see that? We've all got a cross to bear, don't we? We've all got issues in life that we have to bear. Some folks want a styrofoam cross, something light and easy, where they just pick it up whenever they want to. No. Nope. Can't do that. He uses an illustration at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counts the cost, whether he has the sufficiency to finish it? Left happily, after he began to build, all began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It's like you start the Christian life and you really weren't committed about what you were doing. You start off for a while, but eventually the fire fades and it's flickering. And sometimes it eventually goes out. Then all that began to mock him, all right? This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him with who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Yeah, you got to count the cost. There's a cost factor in your commitment to following Jesus. I mean, there was a cost factor for your soul, wasn't there? There was a cost factor for my soul, wasn't there? There was a cost factor involved for the whole world, wasn't there? Yes, that was that crucifixion that we know of. Verse 33. So likewise, from those illustrations that Jesus just gave, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, you mean we're supposed to be poor and sell everything we got? Is that what Jesus is saying? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying whatever possession that you have, Do not let those possessions possess you. Keep Jesus first in your life, because if you don't, you cannot be his disciple. Luke 16, he who is faithful is what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Watch this. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't prove yourself faithful in unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Listen to these questions. Your penetrating questions. No servant, Jesus says, can serve two masters. Why not, Jesus? Well, he's either going to hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot, Jesus says, serve God and mammon. Don't try and straddle that proverbial fence, brothers and sisters. One foot in the world, one foot in the church, and ride that fence. It doesn't work. You either got to commit, and if you're not committing, you're just merely involved. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why aren't you ashamed, Paul? For I know whom I believe it, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I, what? What I've committed to him until that day. Can we say what Paul just said? Do you know who you believe it? Are you persuaded that he's able to keep you to what you've committed? Well, if you didn't commit, you're just merely involved. 1 Peter 4, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, Peter says, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18 says, for if the righteous one is scarcely saved, that means simply with, that's not meaning you're getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth. That word scarcely means with difficulty. And during this time, it was difficult for Christians. You may remember 1 Peter 4:16, the verse before. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19 says this, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God, what? Commit. Commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, let's kind of look this over real quick. Let's look at some evidences of our commitment to the Lord. We saw where the Lord demands us, all right, to be committed. We looked at all those verses there. Let's move on to this. When you declare your faith in Jesus, that's evidence of your commitment. It's just like that man from Ethiopia that we talked about in our class this morning. What did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that what you said before you were baptized? That's what you said. That's what I said. Are we still sticking to it? Are we still committed? Do we still believe that? And is it evidence in our commitment to the Lord? What about to turn from sin to Christ? In Acts 2 there at verse 36, when Peter's wrapping up, well, he's not wrapping up the sermon, so to speak. His sermon got interrupted. But here he's putting this stamp of approval here at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, do you see the interruption of the sermon? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says at verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. When you do that, you're showing evidence that you're going to be committed. Acts 3:19, our scripture text verse. At the introduction, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Here's another evidence of your commitment to the Lord. When you are buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. That we go through the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus when we're baptized. And we rise up to walk how? In newness of life. Listen, it's evidence of our commitment to the Lord when we keep His commandments. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Switch the chapter and verse now. John 15, 14. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I say. Now the same John, the same apostle who wrote those in the gospel, spoke those in the gospel, listening to him speak as an older man in the faith in 1 John chapter 5 at verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Did you hear the similarity between those two? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and guess what? His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous. But those are all evidences of our commitment, church, when we do these things here. Think about that. Listen, also that what is made evident is our choices in life. Joshua 24:15. We know that, and we know it very well, where Joshua has the camp of Israel before them. And he tells this camp of Israel, you got to make up your mind, Israel. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the God of the fathers in the land where you were dwelling? He said, it's your choice. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, what are we doing? Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. Did we make a commitment in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of God, His rule, His authority, His sovereignty, and His righteousness? Did we commit to that? Or are we just merely involved in that nowadays? What about our attendance? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. How do you do that? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more we see the day approaching. We should encourage one another until we see one another the next Lord's Day or Wednesday night. You see. But wait a minute. Some of those converts were forsaking the assembling. Willfully forsaking. How do we know that? Because verse 26 says so. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, boy, this would have been a nice day to catch up on my landscape. You know, I'm so busy through the week with my work, with my job, and with other things in life. I think I'll just take this Sunday off. Well, you go ahead and take this Sunday off, or next Sunday off, or the following Sunday off, whatever Sunday you choose, and listen. You better hope you don't hear a trumpet sound. You better hope you don't have to look up and see the Lord descending, because you were just merely involved and not totally committed. What about your Bible study? Hey, why not be like that man of Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he what? He meditates day and night. This guy's committed. That's a good pattern for us to follow. Acts 17:11 is another good pattern to follow. The Bereans were what? Well, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they had a readiness of mind and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things spoken were so. We looked at Philippians 4:8 earlier. Whatsoever things true, honest, and just, meditate on those things. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved unto God. These are all evidences of our commitment, again, church. What about prayer? Romans 12:12, endeavoring in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 or 17. Pray without ceasing. Yeah. What about giving? That's evident in our commitment. To know that the gospel is going to continue to be spread. To be able to help a saint who needs benevolence. to pay for the electricity, to run the lights, the live stream, the projector, things like that. We're told how to do that. All this is evidence in our commitment to the Lord, our spiritual growth. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer said what? For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you become needed such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For he that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he's as a babe. But verse 14 says, but strong meat or solid food belongs to those who have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. How often are we exercising our senses spiritually? There's those seven Christian graces, if you will, that we're to add to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then there's evangelism. These are all, again, church, I'm saying these are evidences of our commitment that we preach the word. We preach it in season. We preach it out of season. We preach it when folks want it. We preach it when folks don't want it. We keep preaching it. Paul said, you need to, those things you've learned and seen in me, you teach other men also to do the same thing. Let's wind down, if you will, by considering the seven churches of Asia, if you will. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, Jesus takes inventory, if you will, of these seven churches. He starts with Ephesus. And he starts off complimenting them. You're doing well. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, you know, those false teachers. That's good. But he said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You've left Jesus. You're kind of going through the motions, but at the heart of everything, Jesus isn't there. He said, I want you to repent and do your first works. Get back where you need to be. Okay, that's good advice, isn't it? Staying committed to the Lord, how essential is that? By remembering my first love, that Jesus is first. That takes commitment. What about the church at Smyrna? They were going to be tested by persecution. He said, they're coming for you. He said, they'll throw you in prison for about 10 days. Perhaps not a literal 10 days, but for a short time. He says, I want you to be faithful unto death. And if you're faithful even unto death, because you're a Christian, I'll give you a crown of life. All right? Yeah. So there's no need for us to be fearful, but faithful. Then how about that Pergamos church? They were told to repent. Pergamos was the hotbed of persecution. Rome over here in Italy, who ruled the empire at that time, they had their satellite offices, if you will. Yeah, they had their armies spread throughout the known world. They're in Asia, Asia Minor. Okay, and Pergamos was one of them. That's where they slaughtered Antipas in Revelation 2 at verse 13. But he told them to repent. You've got some good things going, but you need to repent. All right? And what about Thyatira? Oh my, you talk about a church with problems. Thyatira was seriously in some trouble, but yet they were still doing a little bit of things. The Lord addressed that, to keep your works to the end. All right? Now, what about Sardis in Revelation chapter 3? Sardis was the church that was labeled like this. I know your works. I know you have a name. I know you are alive, but you're dead. How can you be alive and dead at the same time? You're existing. You're alive as a local church in Sardis, but you're spiritually dead. Yeah. But there were a few in Sardis, mind you, who were keeping their robes white. He wants them to hold fast. That's good advice. Stay committed to the Lord. What about the church at Philadelphia? They were a preserving church. They were doing everything really right. This is one of the churches that did not receive any complaint from Jesus. This church of brotherly love. Then Laodicea. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous. See, they got caught all up about themselves. They were a commercial city. They sold commodities to the known world. And they were just greedy Christians. And the Lord told them to be zealous and repent. So, in closing, let me say this. Our lack of commitment to the Lord is exposed when we do this. You see, when we value other things more than the Lord, when we tolerate doctrinal impurity, when we compromise morality, when we live on past accomplishments, when we neglect opportunities to serve, when we become lukewarm, as the church at Laodicea had become, when we become materialistic, as the church at Laodicea, and when we possess an arrogant and self-confidence, like the church at Laodicea. Hopefully these points have been of interest to you this morning. Commitment is just vital to remind ourselves of why I am what I am. And if I'm professing to be a New Testament Christian, if I recognize I've been bought by the blood of Jesus, then I owe Jesus my all. He wants all my heart. He doesn't want some of it. He doesn't want bits and pieces of it. He wants it all or none at all. That's how it is, church. That's how it is. If you're here this morning and you need to make any changes in your spiritual life, if you need to repent of anything in your life, we're urging you to do that. Listen, the blood of Jesus just flows and flows and flows. And as we ask for forgiveness and we pray for forgiveness, we access that blood for forgiveness. If you need to do that, we're encouraging you to do that. But if you need to obey the gospel, we're urging you to do that. To have your past sins fully remitted and gone. To begin walking as a new creature in Christ Jesus. To walk in this newness of life, that opportunity is yours if you so choose, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected by Brother Dave.